Forgiveness. Forgiveness. But to talk about forgiveness, I want to like poke something that's sore. Like, you know how you go to the dentist and they take that sharp little miniature pickaxe and they say, "Does it hurt here?" No. I got to poke you in places. And for some of you, this is not going to be fun. And I'm going to use Eileen. Eileen, she's not from this church. This is from her story. She told her pastor. Eileen made a decision that she regretted. Every day she cried because of this decision that she made. For years. So when she had a first marriage, and in her first marriage she got pregnant. And for lots of people, when they get pregnant, it's a time of celebration, and it's a time of joy, and it's a time of dreaming. And I don't know her context. I'm not throwing rocks at her, but she got pregnant and was she made a hard decision to have an abortion. And often we talk about abortion, or culturally, it's talked about like it's a medical procedure. But what Eileen discovered, it's so much more than a medical procedure, because she grieved. Every day she cried. She would wonder who her child might have become. She got married again. She had two wonderful, beautiful children. God bless her. But she found it impossible to forgive herself. That's why I'm telling you the story. Because some of you are going to resonate with that sentence right there. She couldn't forgive herself. She couldn't talk about what she'd done. It became this if I could use this image for Eileen, like if this is God, which is weird to point to the ceiling, I just don't know where else to point. But if this was God, Eileen lived like with her face away. Like my favorite blessing, like almost use it almost every Sunday, you know church is over because I say this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. And Eileen, she just was so dominated by that decision, she just could never enjoy the face of the Father. She couldn't forgive herself. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand or even any acknowledge physically, but how many of you would resonate with that? I just can't forgive myself. I just can't get past a decision that I made. I feel so gross. And I feel so stupid, and I knew better. You hurt somebody. You walked away when you should have stayed. You weren't there for your children, and they finally, as they get old and move out, it's like you finally figured out how to parent. And it just stabs you in the heart. You have an addiction. Your anger gets in the way. I'm just making up examples. I'm not making them up. This is real life stuff. We're not going to do this, but if we went around and people said, "Here's the decision that I just can't seem to get over," you'd be amazed. It's what almost 25 years of being a pastor, when people start giving you the honest, "This is who I am." Can I forgive myself? Can I be forgiven? That's the better question. Can I be forgiven? And so we come to Psalm 51. It was written by a man named David. David was described as a man after God's own heart. God trusted David to write 73 of the Psalms. God's like, "David, I want you to write part of my Bible." I mean, this guy is a hero. This guy loves God and trusts God. I mean, we'd call him a Hall of Famer, a home run hitter. But David made a really bad decision. Probably a sequence of decisions that just kept getting worse. If you wanted to use sanitized church words, we would say David committed adultery. But the local prosecutor would say words like power rape. Completely misused his authority to take advantage of a woman named Bathsheba. She got pregnant. David didn't want to get shamed. He didn't want to get caught. He didn't want to lose prestige. And so ultimately David maneuvers for her husband to be killed And he can step in and marry her, and it all looks clean and neat. David. He goes on with life, all hunky-dory. That's Hebrew for, no, it's not Hebrew at all. Until he's confronted by a man named Nathan. I got to tell you something, we all need a Nathan in our life. Someone who's got enough courage to tell us what's wrong. He's confronted by Nathan and convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's a two-prong approach. Can we just agree? It's ridiculously uncomfortable when God has to point out our sin. Nothing pleasant about it. God points out David's sin, and in that moment, David collapses. I'm saying this metaphorically. He collapses under the weight of his guilt. It's like the bricks fall on him, and he realizes, what did I do? And he made the right decision, because what follows is he throws himself at God. And he writes Psalm 51. It's a poem, but it's the psalm, it's the poem for those who know they've sinned, they know they're guilty, and they want God to forgive them. This is Psalm 51. Let me show you a couple verses here. Verse 1 and 2. This is David's prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. A couple of things you'll notice in here is this kind of, these feel like they should be opposites. They're not really opposites. You notice that he he owns the source of his guilt. No blame. No excuses, no rationalizing it. He doesn't try to rewrite God's law so that he can like look good. He just, God, my transgressions. This is David. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. He owns it. And you also see in here that he, in the same time he's pointing out his own wickedness, he's looking hard or leaning hard into the character of God, which is the best part of every Bible verse. Because he looks at God and he says, well, verse, according to your unfailing love, that's the second line. The third line, according to your great compassion. So he looks at his sin, but he never just looks at his sin. And by the way, just I don't want to like ruin the ending. Actually, I've already ruined the ending. That's what they tell you at first service. But here's the deal. One of the reasons if you struggle to be forgiven is because your eyes are always looking at what you did. And you're not looking enough at what God has done and who God is. I love this about David. He looks at the unfailing love and great compassion. Those are relationship terms. David was in covenant with God. Covenant. They had this bound relationship. And David, like, he's saying, God, I sinned gross and I sinned bad and I can't fix this, but we still have relationship. The character of God. By the way, if you were to read all of Psalm 41 in the Hebrew, I cannot, so I'm leaning on a guy named Eugene Peterson just to tell you something about how God thinks about forgiveness, his value. If you read through Psalm 51, you're going to find four words to describe sin. Four words that David's going to use to describe one of the most horrific sequences of decisions a man can make. Four words. How many? Four. You'll find 19 verbs to describe reconciliation and forgiveness. 19. I'm not good at math. I got some kids that are good at math. I have no idea how that... No, I know. I got it from my wife's side. Like math, I'm not super good at math, but I tell you this, you know what's bigger, 4 or 19? What's bigger? 19. Who said that over here? Well done. In fact, it's almost 5 times more often God's going to be saying, I can forgive this, I can fix this, I can reconcile this, I can step into the mess and do something about it. Now, our job's going to be 4 times. We got to own the sin. We got to, like we talked about that last week, we got to dig up what's been buried. You know the word for that is called confession. confession. Confession is like, it's this no excuses ownership. If you look at verse 3 and 4, you'll see this. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So this is fascinating in my head, because one of the ways that the enemy wants to control you is to point out your sin and say, see, you can have no life with God. One of the names of the devil in the Bible is the accuser. Eileen, crying every day, is feeling the assault of the accuser. And the enemy wants to use the accusation, so she turns her face away from God. It's a relationship concept, turns her away from God and lives in that shame and the regret and the sorrow and the fear. And what's fascinating is the Holy Spirit does something similar. It's called conviction. The Holy Spirit says, let me help you remember your sin. But you're going to remember it not because we're going to grind your face into it. Some people do that when their puppies poop on the carpet, right? I'm not saying you should do it. I'm just saying you know what I'm talking about. Four of you know what I'm talking about. God doesn't make you remember your sin because He wants to grind your face in it, but because God says, can we name this? Let's fix this. Let's get this out of there. Confession. You realize that the Holy Spirit, in His kindness, may bring to mind the specific memories of unconfessed sin that God wants to get out. Is it pleasant? Well, no. But by far, it's far, far better than having to live with it. Mechanics of forgiveness. If you don't talk about forgiveness, like, Ben, I want to walk out of here feeling the freedom of forgiveness. One of the things we're going to get good at together is confession. It's being able to name to God our sin. The confession. But does verse 4, by the way, before we can leave, does verse 4 surprise you? Well, I took the 4 out of there. It says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is a part of confession, is recognizing the damage, who we've hurt. He can't apologize to Uriah because Uriah is dead. That's the husband. We recognize that when we hurt people, we have to own it. No excuses, ownership. But this can be forgotten, and one of the reasons that the grossness, the feeling of disconnect from God can linger even after we've been asking for forgiveness is because, following David's example, we look to God and say, God, I've actually offended you as well. I've sinned against you when I hurt somebody that you really love. It's a hard and often a scary prospect to look deep into the pit of our guilt and to name out loud to another person the memories that you work so hard not to remember. But this contrition, that's a funny Bible word. That's from verse 17. It's the broken spirit when you say, God, I'm done making excuses. God receives that as a precious gift. Far from recoiling from us, in that confession, God leans into us. Confession. Let me tell you something kind of strange, because depending on the tradition that you're from, you hear that word differently. And I don't want to spend 20 minutes unpacking it for every nuance, but here's the deal. We don't give each other forgiveness. No. Yeah, we do. Sorry, I misspoke. We don't forgive each other sins. Jesus forgives our sin. I am way off script here, so if you get totally confused, send an email to Ryan@HWC. Okay. I didn't get to tell this to the first service. Do you think that means God likes you better? Yeah. I like how fast that comes out. Yeah. There are, some of you are getting beat up because of dumb decisions you made in the past, sinful decisions, and you've prayed 100 times for God to forgive you, and you're like, God must be ignoring me because I don't feel forgiven. Let me tell you, here's something you do. You find a trusted Christian brother. Guys, you find a brother. Ladies, you find a sister. Gender matters in this. I mean, you can talk to your pastor. It's the weird part of our job. You just have, but by and large, you want to find somebody, guys, gals, just trust me on that, with some measure of Christian maturity. They don't have to be perfect. They can even wear Chicago Bear hats. And in privacy, and you got to make sure you can trust them. Like if they put things on Facebook that you cringe at, don't trust, because you're gonna bring some dirty laundry out. You got to make sure they don't. And you say, listen, we need to have a conversation. Because I've been praying 100 times for God to forgive me, and I'm getting beat up, and the enemy's driving my face into it, and I feel shame and regret, and so blah, and you name it to them. No, you're not telling this to them for them to forgive you. They're not going to say, I forgive you for the sins you... They didn't die on the cross for you. But this is right out of Scripture. What they're going to do is they're going to name out loud, they're going to declare out loud the forgiveness that Jesus has given you. We're going to read a prayer at the end of our time together. It's from the Book of Common Prayer. It's a prayer of confession. And I pray this probably once a week or more. But in this prayer of confession, in the larger worship service that this is a part of, there's a point in time where somebody would declare, listen, now this is my words, not fancy Book of Common Prayer words, But someone would say, oh, you've prayed for forgiveness. Let me say out loud what heaven is saying right now. You are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to, I'm pretty passionate about this because God has used the courage of honest, no excuses ownership and taking something from the shadows and saying, my brother, let me tell you this. God has used that to give me such freedom. And for some of you, that's the missing link. God didn't make you to live in regret. He didn't make you to live in sorrow. It's not God's intention that you live a second-class Christian life. Almost half the book of Psalms was written by a rapist and a murderer. The New Testament, who's one of the heroes of the New Testament? You can't say Jesus. Paul. Paul complicit in the execution, the martyrdom of Stephen. God specializes in taking his enemies and the worst of the worst and saying, aha, watch what I can do with this. You think it's cool flipping houses. God flips people. You're not too far gone. I don't know what skin, I don't know what skeletons you think you got in your closet. Pfft, nothing. God can forgive it. But we got to quit letting the enemy exploit those skeletons because you keep hiding it. No, let's bring it out. Not in a group like this. We'd all be entertained if you stood on the chair and shared your deepest, darkest, juiciest sins. And that's not what we're asking. Confess to God. And then you'll know. You'll know if you got to say, Ben, can we have a private talk? Pastor Lisa, can we talk privately? Find an elder. Find someone in your small group. There's a freedom. Hot dog, there's a freedom that comes from forgiveness. I've been a pastor a long time. I remember a friend of mine doesn't go to church here, doesn't live here. Like, you don't know who this is. I can only say this because I knew you can't figure this out. And my friend got to tour the world on Uncle Sam's dime. I'm not even going to tell you which branch of service. He lived a whole bunch of his life. He's older. And we were actually in a men's group. He said this in a men's group. He starts weeping. He said when he worked for Uncle Sam and he would travel the world, he visited every whorehouse he could find. That was his words. I know that's not really church words, but get over it. Weeping. Carrying some of this ugliness. His whole adult life. Ah, buddy. Let's get that out of there, huh? Life is hard enough. And I don't know what's on your list of the thing that might make you weep, or that sorrow, or that regret, or that where the enemy wants to grind your face in it. But I got to tell you something. God is a God of compassion. The Bible says He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. God doesn't do this. He doesn't pat you on the head and say, well, your sin's not a big deal. God never does that. But He does say, my son's a bigger deal than your sin. Let's fix this. Let me forgive this. And I want to name out loud that you can be forgiven. And you might say, well, Ben, I'm a Christian, and I made some really dumb decisions even when I was a Christian. And you know what? We agree with you. You probably did. No offense. God forgives sin. Let's look up some Bible verses. In fact, I want you to look these Bible verses up before they can find them and put them on the screen. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. You struggling, what's God going to do with your past when you ask Him to forgive your sin? Isaiah 1, 18. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. One of your translations might say, let us reason together. Let me show you the logic of heaven. That's what this prophecy is about. Though your sins are like scarlet. What color do you think scarlet is?
Red.
Hard to hide it. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. What's the image that God wants to communicate to you? He washes it. My wife's an expert at washing stains out of clothes because I have 4 kids, but she has 5. We got married so young, she had to finish raising me. So if you don't like what you get, like, it's her fault. Like really good at getting stains out of clothes. Athletic clothes, farm clothes. Oh, like you think about the worst stains. And the image is that Jesus Christ will lift the stains. How about the next verse? Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. See if you can get there before the soundboard does. Sometimes we're scared of the book of Revelation. Don't be scared of it. It's got treasures just like this. Now, I'm only reading verse 14, and I'm interrupting the context. In fact, half the verse won't make sense because I'm not letting you read. We're not going to see what comes before it. There's a conversation in heaven with John the Revelator, John the author here. He's asking about some people who are dressed in white robes. Who are they? Where did they come from? John says, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. This is a sentence I want for you. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've washed their robes. So you're thinking about sin. You're probably thinking about your sin. You're thinking about your struggle with forgiveness. And I want you to see this. In heaven, heaven looks at sin as a problem that's solved by the blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Pause right there. That word, that's a funny word, the uncircumcision of your flesh. We actually talked about that at youth group like 2 weeks ago. So ask your junior higher what uncircumcision is or circumcision is. It's a spiritual metaphor here. When you were dead, God made you alive with Christ. Would you read this line with me like if you read it, you get $1 million. Ready? He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Can I tell you something embarrassing about my life? I have 2 electric bills now because I moved here to an apartment, but I haven't sold my house yet. 2 electric bills. I shut off my automatic bill pay to the electric company, to the house where I used to live, and forgot to just pay them. Forgot to pay them. They take that personal. And I'm living here and driving there, and I didn't pay attention. This is money management 101. This is how I live. And I finally paid attention because we got a letter from Dahlberg Electric, and in big red letters it says, disconnection notice. Got my attention. They got money really fast after that. Pay the electric bill. Let's play along, okay? Let's play along. Let's pretend, who wants to be a victim? I mean, who wants to be part of the story? Let's pretend Matt Godfrey paid my electric bill. Thanks, Matt. That was pretty awesome of you. I don't know. It was like $70 or something. I don't know. Paid my electric bill. Hot dog. But wouldn't it be weird if he pays my electric bill and I still hang on to the disconnection notice and I start sending money in to pay the bill that Matt already paid? I don't know about you, but I got lots of other things I could do with my money rather than pay a bill that's already been paid. And when you're struggling to receive the forgiveness, Jesus already paid for the forgiveness. Look, he said he canceled the debt. So when you are living under condemnation and you turn your face away from God, you're saying, God, what you paid isn't good enough. I'm going to have to pay with you. Actually, let's put this in terms more aligned to the question. How can I be forgiven? You let Jesus pay the debt. Let Jesus pay the debt and stop sending in money on your own. Stop beating yourself up, which is a way we try to pay for our sin. You guys with me so far? I'm going to end our time with a quote from Gary Thomas. Maybe I'll tell you a story if I got time. If the kids are beating on the door, then we for sure have to be done. Gary Thomas, now in this section of the book, he's writing to guys, so when the pronoun is man pronouns, it's because you can change that, but I didn't feel like I should change his words too much. He's writing to guys, but there's a concept here. It's called neuroplasticity. Do you guys know what records are? They're black. They're like giant flat frisbees, and there's grooves in them. I don't know how they do this, but they somehow put music in the grooves. I don't know how that works. I think it's fantastic. And then you can flip the record player to like to make it go higher speed, and everybody sounds like Alvin and the Chipmunks. Did you do that as a kid? Yeah, I didn't have enough toys on the farm. Okay, you got a record, and they somehow implant grooves that have music in them. That's an image. Now watch this quote. Gary Thomas says, we shape our brains. Yeah. You have the ability, this is amazing, like your brain is like a record, but the grooves and the music that's embedded in the grooves in your brain, really, you have a large part that determines the songs that keep playing in your head, the memories that keep showing up, how you think about things. We shape our brains. We cultivate desires, habits and addictions. Repeated actions over time make us who we are. God can intervene, He can restore, and He can recreate, but He doesn't do it on the back of fraud and denial. He heals through the practice of confession, repentance, the applied blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm like, this is what we're saying. Like we're going to take your ugly sin that you can't think, like, oh, can I really be forgiven? Let's drag that sucker out of the closet and put the blood of Jesus on it, and He's going to wash it away. But we're not done. Anything less won't cut it. Even after forgiveness, however, the brain still often struggles to let go of the patterns of the past. Even after a guy, you can say person, even after a person is forgiven, it will take time for his or her brain to be rewired in a healthy direction. Now pause here. So one or two things is going to happen. If you struggle, like you said, Ben, I don't know if God can forgive me. I struggle to feel forgiven. One or two things, right? Either you're not forgiven, and you're under conviction from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to need to have a very direct conversation with God, and you say, God, I've sinned before you, and you're going to puke it out like a hairball from a cat. We are apparently not using any church imagery here at all today. So some of you, like, this might be your issue. Like, you just going to say, God, forgive me. And by the way, when you ask God to forgive you, do you know what He does? He forgives. Woo! He promised. He always keeps His promise. Your sins, which are scarlet, are like white as snow. Some of you, okay? But you say, Ben, I've done that. But I still feel lousy and I cry every day. And so some of you, the issue is not, will God forgive me? The issue is, are you going to start thinking like a forgiven person? The question is, are you, and likely in close relationship with other Christians, are you going to do the hard work of letting the Holy Spirit rewire your brain, or how about this, re-record your record? God says, when He talks about forgiveness, Jeremiah 31, I will, what is that image? He's going to put your sin in the sea of forgetfulness. I'll remember your sin no more. Corrie Ten Boom says, God puts your sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and then He puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Like, quit dragging your sins out of the sea of forgetfulness. God, remember when I did that? It's like, God's like, no, I actually remember forgetting that. Why are you talking about it? And we're going to do the hard work. I'm not going to tell you that story. It wasn't even that great. Actually, you know, Eileen kept turning her face away from God because of like the shame. And when I read you this blessing today, may the Lord may He turn His face towards you. I just want like that image of no matter what you feel, turn your face to the living God and let Him minister to you relationally. Let's do this. Let's pray together. I want to pray this prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. The words will be on the screen. Now, there's a copy in your worship folder to take home. I found this to be a really useful tool. Let's pray this together, and then I want to pray for us. Would you stand, please? Man, I want today to be a day of victory for you. I want today to be a day of freedom for you, a day of wholeness and delight. Let's pray. And let's as best we can, let's try to pray slowly, which is hard in a group setting. Father, hear our prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against Your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from Your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are repentant. According to Your promises, declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for His sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Amen. And Father, I pray for my sisters and brothers that today's a victory day, today's a hope day, today's a day, it's a line in the sand kind of day where the enemy stops trying to separate us from Your blessing. But God, because of as we understand the richness and the fullness of Jesus, we celebrate. And the memory of our sin actually causes us to smile because we remember even bigger the kindness and grace that you've given us. Bless my friends. God, we want to be a church that waves high the banner of grace and the reality of forgiveness. So for that to be the case, God, help us live it and enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Have a blessing for you before you go. Unless you don't want it, then you can leave. Numbers chapter 6, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 And bless that little baby. I heard it. Go in peace.